Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Senior Pastor Matt Homeyer. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, visit our website at trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning, church. It's good to be back with you. I'm thankful for time away. The family and I took our middle schoolers to D.C. for a week or a few days and got to explore the nation's capital and see all the museums and do all the things and walk Disney-level walking is what D.C. has. It's the 20,000-plus steps a day walking there, but we enjoyed it. We're grateful for Dean Todd Still for coming and preaching. Thankful for a church that allows us some time away to rest and be with family, but we're especially glad to be back. Let me pray for us. God, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for each and every person here. We thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of your spirit that enlivens your word, and that you have a word for us today. Speak to us, God, as we have need. In your name we pray. Amen. How do you define success? Success is one of those words that has a lot of different meanings, a lot of different connotations for a lot of different people. Success is something we can be kind of uncomfortable with at times at church. We don't often pair the word success with our faith. We have, frankly, better words, deeper words, faithfulness, obedience, growth, discipleship, things like this. But in general, how do you define success? Or asked a little bit differently, what do you have to do in your life? What do you have had to have done in your life to consider your life, your family, your world a success? Now, I'm not going to insult your intelligence. You all are smart people. You all know Easter is coming, so you know that's a trick question, right? I'm not going to wait 20 minutes for you to understand, right? There's a little bit of a hook coming here. For those of us who follow Christ, we have a lot of things pressing on us that inform what we think about success, what we think about succeeding in life. And the prime one of those that should press in on us and shape how we think about success is the way of Jesus. And that's what we're really here to talk about and think about and discuss together this morning. All of the different ways one might define success in life and what Jesus has to say about it. And if there's a way really for all of those, success in vocation, success in family, success in the world, success in following Jesus, if there's a way those all might come together as one for the Christ follower. Quite a few years ago, maybe, 7 to 10 years ago, somewhere in there, I tried to find it this week and couldn't find it, which means it's been a while. I listened to a TED Talk. Remember when TED Talks were all the rage back in the mid-2010s? And it was one on success. And they had several different, smart people come in and give short little talks on how they define success and what they thought success was. And Tony Robbins was one. Maybe some of you, listened to the Tony Robbins tapes on road trips or read the books through the years. And my wife has stories of all of the road trips had to be a Tony Robbins road trip growing up for her that she really loved. Success is finding your passion. And if you just find your passion, and whatever that is, just find your passion and do that. And success is just finding your passion in life and pursuing that, of course, passionately. That's what Tony Robbins says. It taps into your passion and your hunger and drives. And whatever you do is successful if you do it with passion. There's a psychologist that spoke that was interviewed at UC Berkeley that did a study, a 30-year study that looked at high school yearbook pictures. And what they found is those that smile widest in their high school yearbook pictures lived longer, were healthier, happier, more successful than those that didn't over 30 years. They looked at pre-1950 baseball cards, and those baseball players that smiled in the pre-1950 baseball cards over 30 years had lived 8 years longer on average than those who didn't. So success, according to this psychologist at UC Berkeley, is to smile. Just put on a smile and you're going to live longer, be healthier, happier, fitter, better looking, all of those things. Mike Rowe, the host of Dirty Jobs, what was Dirty Jobs? Now I think he's a podcaster, said, oh, all of that is ridiculous. Smiling doesn't help you. Finding your passion is just nonsense. He would have used a little bit different word for that, I am sure. He said, it's not about finding your passion. He said, it's doing whatever life requires you to do and bringing passion to that. He said, if everyone followed their passion, there'd be no one that does the dirty jobs, as Mike Rowe's thing, that make the world go round. None of us would clean house, right? None of us would do some of these things that have to get done in our life and in the world. He said, no, it's doing what dealing with the hand life deals you and bringing passion to that, bringing love to that, doing whatever you need to do to make a living in this world, to get on in this world, and bring passion to that. That's what Mike Rowe said. All agreed that there's no universal measure of success, many different ways success might be measured, but it was an unspoken assumption that everybody wants to be successful by some measure. Everyone has some desire to be a success in their eyes, in the eyes of those they love, in the eyes perhaps of the world or those around them. We all have some idea of success and failure that's forming us, shaping us, driving us. And it's really important that what is driving us is shaped by the Word of God. And that's what we're here to do, to discuss today. It won't surprise you that Jesus has something to say to us about success. Help us navigate these tensions we experience and wanting to be successful in all the differing areas of our life. I think our text today in John 12 provides a bit of a roadmap, some really handholds for us to think about success in all of these areas, particularly how to be faithful in following Jesus and how that shapes everything else. We're going to be in John 12, starting in 20 through verse 33 today, if you want to follow along with this, particularly towards the end. I'll be really going through those verses at the end if you want to have them on your phone or on your Bible in front of you. We have them there in the pews. This passage takes place right after the triumphal entry, which really we should be talking about that next week. We will talk about that a little bit next week. We're getting to the last week of Jesus' life a week early, and I hope that's all right. Jesus comes in to Jerusalem. A wanted man, a sought after man. The Jews want him killed. Rome, he's on their radar. And yet he walks in to Jerusalem, or doesn't walk in, rides in on a donkey, reminiscent of the Roman kings before who rode in, the other kings before that rode in triumphantly to cities, untouched, with people proclaiming his kingship. Hosanna, Hosanna, which was both a request and a demand. They shout, the King of Israel. They shout, the King has come. He rides in to great fanfare, and it only grows. The crowd, many of whom who had been there when Jesus raised Lazarus just a bit before, spread the word around that Jesus had arrived. There might have been as many as 300,000 or more pilgrims from around the empire, Jews there to celebrate Passover. He was a wanted man by the Jews after he raised Lazarus. He was a public enemy, but he walked into Jerusalem untouched, unharmed, because both the power of the crowd and the power of God were on his side. He hadn't done anything yet to seize power, but he had incredible latent power ready to be unleashed in one form or another, divine form, political form. All the plans the Jewish authorities had launched to foil Jesus had failed. And those in the city are flocking to Jesus in this week, flocking to him. His popularity and standing with the masses growing by the hour, by the day. At the beginning of our passage today in John 12, verse 20, even the Greeks, even those kind of on the outside looking in, are coming. Two of unnamed Greek men come to Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, and ask a question of Jesus. We don't have the question. We don't have their names. In fact, these two guys just kind of disappear from the story. They launch the story never to come back into it. Most likely these men were what were called God-fearers, though that those that had some belief in Yahweh, the Jewish God, but perhaps not had been fully converted to that way. They were in town for Passover, likely. They represent this wider world having interest in coming to know Jesus. Now, at this point in time, if Jesus were viewing his world through the eyes of a would-be king or through the eyes of a revolutionary, if he were viewing the world through the eyes of the type of Messiah everyone wanted him to be, sought him to be, he was on the verge of really true success. People believed in him and hoped in him and would follow if he declared himself king. At this point, all he really had to do was say the word. He had the support. He had the numbers. This was the time. Everyone was gathered. The Jewish authorities could not stand against the mob or his power. The Roman authorities didn't have enough soldiers, maybe 1,000 to 2,000 in Rome against 300,000 of the mob or more. This was the time. If Jesus were going to crown himself king, all he had to do was go up to the temple and say the word. But the unnamed request from the unnamed Greek men triggers something, seemingly for Jesus. Their inquiry never answered. They disappear into the story. But in response to their inquiry to see Jesus, Jesus makes an announcement. The disciples, presumably Philip, brings the request of the Greek men to Jesus. And then Jesus, in response, announces, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, this is what everybody wanted to hear. The time has come, the Son of Man, the Messiah. This is charged language. It's time for him to be glorified, lifted up. It's divine language. It's thinly veiled code. It's high time for the world to know Jesus is Messiah. But then Jesus, once again, showed that he's a different Messiah than they hoped for, that he will continually, for as long as we follow him, point us to a different way. It's time for the Messiah to be glorified. I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, you don't got to be a farmer professionally to understand the metaphor. If you hold on to that kernel of wheat, it will be nothing else than a kernel of wheat. If you bury it, if it dies, it becomes many, many more over generations. He went on, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." The Message paraphrase says it this way, which I think is helpful. It says, "Anyone who holds on to life just as it is, or holds on to life for our own sake, if we hold on to our life tightly, we're going to destroy it. But if you let life go reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal." This is a message we hear over and over again as Easter approaches. Excuse me. In Mark, Jesus says, "Pick up your cross and follow me. The one who wants to save his life will lose it." Here in John, Jesus says, "The man who loves his life will lose it," or "don't hold on too tightly to your life. Let go." These words of Jesus, as the words of Jesus tend to do, refine and challenge any and all definitions of success we might hold as followers of Christ. Not only was Jesus' life not about gaining power, not only was Jesus' life not about accruing things for himself or those right around him, it was about giving his life away so that others might live. How would he live in such a way, using his time so that others might live, so that others might know him, so that others might be blessed? And if we're to call ourselves Christians, which literally translates as little Christs, first used as a pejorative, really, these little Christs over here, and we took it up as a badge of honor in my podcast this week, the Tacos Al Pastor, that Todd Still did. He said talking about following Jesus, that if we are to be called little Christ, shouldn't we do something that would actually accuse us of that? If we are to be Christians, little Christ, shouldn't we live in such a way that people actually say that about us? Look at that Christian over there. Over and over, this message comes to us. We're not meant to hold on to our lives. Our lives are not meant for our security or our stability or our comfort and safety. The only standard of success we can apply to our lives is to ascertain whether we are giving our life in obedience to the way of Jesus. Are we imitating Jesus in our homes? Are we serving others in our jobs, in our vocation in the world? Are we doing what God has called us to do? Are we being who God has called us to be to the best of our abilities? Are we actively seeking the good of others in the world? Are we exhibiting peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, those fruits of the Spirit that are to be attached to those in whom the Spirit is living? Are we showing those in our neighborhoods? Are we sacrificial with our money and with our time? Question after question we can ask ourselves or ask those that are close to us to help us reflect upon. Are we following Jesus with our life, with the life we are given? Are we seeking to give that away so that others might live in this world? Are we losing our life for His sake, or are we grasping our life for our sake? Jesus keeps going. He makes one final comment to kind of polish his point. He said, "Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also." Other places he says, "Where I am, there the Father is also," or "where I will be, the Father will be." Now it kind of flips that and says, "Where I am in the world, my servant will be there as well, and my Father will honor the one who serves me." If success for you in some way involves following Jesus faithfully, then it's of ultimate importance that you have eyes to see where Jesus is at work in the world. One, what is success in following Jesus? Well, it looks like not grasping our life for our sake, but in some way attempting to give our life away so that others might be blessed, so that others might know Jesus, so that others might be served, so that others might be lifted up in the world, and finding ways to do that. Second, it looks like, so not grasping, but giving, it looks like seeing where Jesus is at work in the world and joining Him, for He says, "Where I am, there my servant will be with me." To see where Jesus is at work and join Him there. You know, we all see the world in different ways, based on who we are, based on how we're trained, based on how we grew up, any number of ways. My father-in-law is a realtor down to his bones. He's never going to stop realting. You know, he's just going to slow down a little bit. But you go around our neighborhood, wherever we are, and he's looking up houses and values and looking at things. He's grabbing those, you know, little brochures you see at restaurants everywhere and looking up. He's getting gas at the gas station, handing out cards, people next to him, so, you know, he can write the trip off to see his grandkids, you know, because he gave out a card. He just sees the world as a realtor, and he blesses people through it because he gets to visit with people about starting their lives in a new place or their most important purchase of their home and what values, and gets to speak to them about it. He sees the world that way, and it's different from me. You know, entrepreneurs are going to walk downtown and see opportunities where you and I just might see a storefront. Farmers and ranchers are going to drive down the road, and where I just see a field, they're going to know something about the crop and its stages and the quality of fence around it. Insurance agents are going to go to their kid's birthday party and assess risk on the children's playground. You know, we all have ways we see the world, opportunities, challenges. Jesus calls us not to forget those things, but to be part of how we see Jesus in the world. A teacher will go in seeking to see Jesus at work and see his or her class through the eyes of Jesus. The goal is to so follow Jesus that we see Jesus at work as a realtor. We see Jesus at work as a farmer, as an entrepreneur, as an insurance agent, as a teacher, as a pastor. Whatever we do, we wake up in the morning saying, where in the world is Jesus today? Where in the world will I find Jesus today and what Jesus has given me to do? And bring Jesus, well, we don't bring Jesus into the space. Jesus precedes us into the space. Join Jesus in those spaces. Because what we know for sure is that anywhere we go, Jesus is there before us. The Holy Spirit is there before us, beckoning us to join. When we see with his eyes, we join in where we see him at work. So what might success, what definition of success in following Jesus might we apply to any of our other definitions we may have? Let's don't try to grasp our life for our sake, but give our life away for the sake of others. And might we try to so closely follow Jesus that we come to see the world with his eyes? That we wake up asking, where in the world is Jesus today? Where in the world am I going to find Jesus? And how can I join him there? Every so often, that may mean we go across the world or go somewhere and do something very much out of the routine. Most of the times, it will mean living your life as if Jesus were living it. And seeing the opportunities Jesus gives you in your day, in your week, in your month, in your year to serve him, to witness for him, to bless, to give, to live your life as if Jesus were living it so that others might live as well. We come to see Jesus, to see the world with the eyes of Jesus and join him.
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Senior Pastor Matt Hohmeyer. Join us next week for another segment. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, visit our website at trinitybaptist.org.